So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate life and dedicate our lives of grace today. And we thank you for what you want to speak into our life today as well. And so we make the decision to open up our lives and our hearts. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. We welcome your revelation. We welcome your inspiration. We welcome you to come and speak into our experience. In Jesus' name, amen. Comedian John Bishop has a very interesting kind of take on love and marriage. I heard him once on the telly, and he was talking about, do you know in relationships when you're young and in love, Ron can probably remember those times, and everything about that person was cute or quirky, and it was nice, and everything was just all bed of roses and wonderful. And John Bishop talks about after about 10 years, it gets to the stage where, like, do you have to breathe so loudly? Yeah. Or things like, we'll see who this is relevant for. Can I have any of the duvet tonight? Yeah. Yeah. Or in this case, can the fan be pointed towards me for a while? Yeah. And that's the reality, isn't it? Those things that start off as quirky and cute, as we get to know people, then actually it can be a bit more of a challenge, because this is the reality, and this is what I think we really have to get to grips with. Our problem is never in the ideal, but in the reality of real people. And God isn't asking you to love ideal people. He's asking you to love real people. And so sometimes we have this idealized view, don't we, of people. And then when we get to know them, some of that shine goes off. Can I tell you, that's true of church as well. Sometimes when people come and they think, oh, this church is wonderful. This is the best church I've ever been to. This is a perfect church. And I'm going, no. It's really not. Wait till you get to know us and you see that we're imperfect people, that we have our flaws, but we come back to this truth. God calls you to love real people, not ideal people. Or not people that you've made an idol of. And why is that important? Because today we're kind of finishing the series that we've been on. If you haven't been here, you can watch the streams over the last couple of weeks. And we're looking at this idea of building a healthy church community. And part of that, what we're looking at today, is God isn't asking you to love ideal people, but real people. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at these key areas of what it means to build a healthy church. Empowering leadership. In other words, that we equip you to do ministry. That we equip you to serve according to how God has gifted you. Gift-focused ministry is everybody doing exactly what they're gifted to do. My bag is in there, David. The battery's running low. My bag is in there. Would you get that? Thank you. And so gift-focused ministry is about us knowing our gifts, like we know our name, address, and telephone number, and actually beginning to serve out of that. And in a minute you'll see that Tuesday night we're going to do part two of our spiritual gifts series. Yeah, it should be quite long, so there's a socket over there. If we need to move it, that's fine. So we're doing part two of a series on kind of looking at your spiritual gifts. Just to say, I know Tuesday's going to be warm, but it's probably going to be cooler here than in some of your houses. And I'm bringing the ice cream. Don't let that sway you. But I am bringing ice cream. Because we actually believe that this is important, that our spiritual gifts and what we know and how we serve is important. Passionate spirituality. We believe in having an enthusiasm about our faith. We're not here to be kind of apathetic. We're not here to kind of go through the motions. Well, at least I'm not. We want you to have enthusiasm about your faith. That's a passionate spirituality. Effective structures. church has to change how it does some things. We recognize that, don't we? Because life has changed. Society has changed. Now, we don't change the message because I don't get to choose what I preach. This gives me the guideline. So the message stays the same, but the methods do have to change because society's changed. You know that. How you shop has changed, hasn't it? How you watch TV has changed. How you do all sorts of things has changed. The methods has changed, but you still need to shop. You still need to eat. You still watch TV or do something like that. So the message changed, but the mission doesn't. So we need effective structures. Last week we talked about inspiring worship services. There should be that sense of inspiration. You should go away feeling, you know, I encountered God in some way. Whether that was through a welcome, whether that was through the worship, whether that was through the word. Somewhere along the line, we want you to encounter God. And you have a responsibility in that as well. And then last week we talked about holistic small groups. That idea that we're disciple-making communities. So part of our vision is to make disciples who wholeheartedly follow Jesus. That's what we're about. We're not here to entertain you. We're not here to fill in some time on a Sunday morning or midweek if you're really committed. We're here with the sole aim to make you wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at one more out of the two. And part of the reasoning behind that, and part of that is what we're doing next week as well, is a seminar with William, and William's going to be with us on the Sunday as well. How do we reach out to people, particularly those of other faiths? And for those of you who have family of other faith or are learning a little bit more about Jesus, this will be a great opportunity to look at how Christianity and Islam is actually different. It's not the same God, it's not the same Bible, it's not the same revelation. So come along and you can find out a little bit more about that. But you will need the book because we are providing lunch for you and we need to know numbers for that. So we're looking today at loving relationships. We're not going to do the last one on need-focused evangelism, but loving relationships. And as Kerry said, the heart of church is about relationships. It is about community, but not idealized relationships, not ideal relationships, but real relationships. So how does that work out? Well, as we've already said, God isn't asking you to love ideal people, but real people. Because you're a real person, aren't you? You have flaws. Yes? Some of you are unwilling to admit that. Talk to me afterwards. If you can't see them, then come and talk to me. God's asking us to love real people. So what does that work out in practice? If you have your Bible, we're going to look at a few verses very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says this, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that true in your life? Those of you who are married know that's true. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we all have areas of weaknesses. We all have areas where people need to show us grace. And that's why we need to love real people. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He's identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And I've met people and sometimes they've said, oh, I think I've sinned against the Holy Spirit. I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. Well, actually, if you're a born-again follower of Jesus, you can't. Because what that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is, it's refusing to recognize who Jesus is, and it's attributing to Him things of the enemy. So if you're a born-again believer, you can't commit the unpardonable sin. But what Paul comes and talks to us about, grieving the Holy Spirit, is not some ethereal kind of thing out there. It's actually how we live and our attitudes towards other people, and sometimes even the language we have towards other people. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that real? It's one of the reasons I love the Bible. The Bible isn't somewhere out there, you know, unconnected to real life. This is real life. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander and all types of evil behavior. That's the reality of life. That's the reality of grieving the Holy Spirit. It's when we have those wrong attitudes to other people. That's why we can't live with ideal people. It's real people. Paul goes on to kind of emphasize that in Colossians chapter 3, a couple of books on. If you're following Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Make allowance for each other's fault and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgive you, so you must forgive others. Make allowances for each other's fault. You know, I find truthfully that that happens quicker down the pub than it does in church. That's the truth. That's why people go back time and time again. Because if you have a problem with people, you tell them, you sort it out. If it gets really bad, maybe you go outside and sort it out. But you sort it out and you come back in together and it's done. And yet in church, people can go, oh, pastor never shook my hand today. Or so-and-so didn't say hello. And people can carry stuff for years that are so minor and incidental and get offended and leave church because of stupid stuff. Trust me, I know this stuff happens. I've been around church a long time. And Colossians says, we have to make allowances for one another, for each other's faults. Because whatever you see in someone else, guess what? Maybe it's in your life too. Sometimes the things we object to most strongly are the things we see in other people. But what we have a habit of doing is excusing it in our life, but condemning it in other people. Is that true? Is that just me? No, it's not, is it? We can easily do that. We can easily point the finger at other people, but we need to forgive. And John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, listen, I'm giving you a new command. And that new command is that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, the Jewish religion has a whole list of 624 commands. And there's no way you can keep that. Some you had to do as soon as you get up. Some you had to do during the day. Some you had to do as you're going to bed. There's no way you can keep all those commands. It's impossible. And God knows that. But he comes and says, actually, the attitude of your heart is the most important. He says the greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the greatest commandment. It's not about all the rules and the regulations. It's not about other people being perfect before you love them. It's making that choice to love them. And if you've been married any length of time, you know that the romantic, warm, fuzzy feelings wear off. The quirky things can easily become little annoyances, can't they? And you suddenly think, do you know what? I thought you'd do that. I thought you'd do that job. My dad always used to do that job. It was my dad's job to, and whatever it was, we fill in the blanks with. And suddenly we have to work out in the reality of life the things that the romantic feelings and the candlelit dinners don't sort out for us. That's the reality of life, isn't it? What do you do when the warm, fuzzy feelings pass? You have to make a decision to love. And it's that decision to love that means you turn up time and time again. In Ephesians 5, we looked at it several weeks ago when we did that series on Ephesians. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And that's a self-sacrificing, God-honoring love. And so the challenge for all of us is, do we love our spouses or do we love our significant others? Do we love people in our lives as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for it? Is our love towards other people sacrificial? Or is it, if it's convenient? You see, that's what keeps the glue of a church together. It's those loving relationships. When we come on to how that works in the reality of raising children, Proverbs 22 verse 6 says this, "Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it." Now, I have to say something about this, because some of you have raised children in church and in a godly way, us included, but they're not following God, and they're not walking in a way that we would like, in a way we would like, in a way that honors God. That verse is not a cast iron guarantee that if you raise children in the church, they're going to stay in the church. It never meant that. The way the original language is constructed is train a child in the way that they should go, is understand the way God has made your child and the gifts they've given, and tailor your teaching and your instruction and your discipline in the way that suits that child. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. That's why we need to know our children, Zoe. That's why we need to know how they're gifted. We've said before, both my lads are very different. They're peas in a pod in some way when you look at them, but they're very different in their gifts. One is a jewelry designer, one's a trainee tree surgeon. Both work with their hands, but both very different. One, you only had to look at if he was doing something wrong, and he would cry. The other, you could beat within an inch of his life, and he'd stand there and go, "Come on. Is that all you've got?" Now, we didn't beat him within an inch of his life. Let me clarify for all of you. My wife's a social worker, so we didn't beat him within an inch of his life. But like every parent, we felt like it. Yeah? So we had to learn that our children were very different. And so the training and instruction and the nurture we had to give them were very different. And that's what that verse is actually coming and saying to me. Know Eliza Grace so well that you know how to deal with her, that you know how to educate her, that you know how to discipline her, that you know how to nurture her, that you know when she needs a cuddle, and you know when she needs a Because we are told we should discipline and train our children. That is part of our responsibility. So it's not just, do whatever you want. Love does not mean, it's okay. You can do whatever you want. You can say whatever you want. You can eat whatever you want. It's not life, is it? It's not real life, and it's not real people. There is an element of discipline, but disciplining in a way that keeps them on the right path. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ron, I hope you're listening in the stream. If not, make sure he watches it later, Zoe. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. This is a word to all you fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Father, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. I love the way the Message puts this. Again, it's a paraphrase, but I like it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Sorry, I don't have... Do I have it on here? Let me see. Yes, I do. Fathers, don't frustrate your children with no-win scenarios. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. Ron and all you fathers, let me confess one of my sins to you. That when my kids were younger, both my boys were very bouncy, very active, full of energy. One of the greatest pictures we have of Nathan is when he had his Superman cape on, and he's jumping from, it was a blanket, Edlin. And he's jumping, as he always did, from a height of one sofa to the other part of the sofa. And we caught him in midair in that picture. Bev said to me very early on, "I don't run and I don't fight with the kids. So guess what my job was?" Huh? Yeah. She never ran, Sue. So guess who had to run after the kids and get them? Guess who had to fight with them, even if it was only play fighting? But one of the things I learned, when you're cranky, guys, when you've had a hard day or when someone upsets you and when you want some peace and quiet, The kids don't always respect that. They don't come with your slippers and a cup of coffee and a biscuit and say, "Listen, Dad, you relax. I know you've had a hard day at the office. Just take it easy, read the paper for a while, watch your favorite program, and then we'll play." It's like straight in there, full on, right from the start. And that can get exasperating, can't it? And one of the things I learned, I made this mistake. Do you know what? I figured that too often I was saying no to my children. Can we do this? No. Can we go here? No. Can we buy this? No. And suddenly I realized, if I'm not careful, I will end up frustrating my children. Because they'll just see me, he's the guy that always says no. Now, the caveat of that is what we've just said. There is a time for instruction. There is a time for discipline. So I think we can learn to say no nicely. That's the key, isn't it? So that we don't say no, 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 and that's all they hear. Maybe say, "Well, do you know what? After you've eaten your dinner, then we can do this. Or after you've done this, or when mummy and daddy have had a conversation about this, then we can do it." So we have to be careful about our language, don't we? We have to be careful. Particularly, I have to say, men. Particularly men. Let's not get to the stage where we're always saying no to our children. One of the ways this could actually be rendered is about pushing someone's buttons. That's how we would put it in the vernacular today. That's how we would say it. And do you know how we say of some people, "They really push my buttons"? Do you know what? We can do that to our children. In the way that we speak to them, in the way that we treat them, in the way that we discipline, and the way that we educate them. Scripture comes and says, don't do that. Don't frustrate your children. Why? Because we come back to this, we live in real relationships. In the church, in our families, it's real relationships, and we need to be honest with that. And in a genuine relationship with another person at some point in our life, it's going to involve pain. Isn't that right? In marriage, in relationships, we will hurt one another, whether consciously or unconsciously, because we're human, we're ordinary people, we're flawed people who, by the grace of God, and some of that pain will involve the pain of self-disclosure. Because you do know, you don't know everything about a person when you get married, isn't that right? And suddenly you find out stuff that maybe is a bit annoying, that is a little bit different, that it's just part of their experience, and some of you have marriages that are different cultures, and that's a whole different playing field, isn't it? When you have different cultures. Sometimes there's the pain of self-disclosure. Sometimes there's the pain of loving, forgiving, and accepting the other person's faults, failings, or sins. Scripture says, Paul says, accept one another just as Christ, God in Christ, has accepted you. You see, if you're always constantly trying to change the other person, guess what's going to happen? There's an old hymn, an old joke that's told about a marriage ceremony. And this couple weren't used to church, and they were trying to get it in their head, because it's an important day, isn't it? It's one of those ceremonies, you want to get it right. Everything has to be right for you ladies. All the decorations, all the dress, no matter how many shops you go around, it has to be right, we know that. And so she was getting in her head. She says, okay, I have to figure out the order of this. And she said, right, what I have to do is I walk up the aisle and then I come to the altar, because it was a traditional church, so they call it the altar. So it's the aisle, then it's the altar, then it's the hymn. Right, I've got that. So she was kept repeating in her head, aisle, altar, hymn. Aisle, altar, hymn. Aisle, altar, hymn. Sometimes we just need to accept other people's faults and be forgiving. Sometimes it's the pain of loss. Some of you need to grieve relationships that are gone. they'll never be recovered. Some of that may be marriage. Some of that may be other relationships we know over the last couple of years. But that's the reality of community, isn't it? That's the reality of relationship. Death and taxes have 100% effectiveness rate. Death and taxes are the only certain things in life. And so we have to understand that is the reality. The pain of sharing life's problems. As Kerry said earlier, we are not a perfect church, but we do care. We want to support, we want to help, we want to encourage right from zero, right through from cradle to grave. We'll do the best that we can to support you and help you and encourage you. And yes, that may mean at times saying, you need to deal with this area in your life. You need to become involved. Here's someone who can help you. Come along. All of those things, it's not just, oh, it's all right, they're there. Because sometimes it's not, is it? Sometimes we need the challenge to change our behavior. Sometimes we need the challenge. And that doesn't mean to say we accept. There's a difference between accepting a person and accepting behavior, isn't that right? So when we talked about Ephesians, we talked that we never accept abuse in relationships. But sometimes we have to accept a person in order to move on. We have to accept sometimes that that person may never change, but we can. We can develop. We can grow. So there's a difference between accepting a person and accepting their behavior. And so I can love you and I can accept you, but like God, I love you the way you are, but I love you too much to leave you the way you are. And sometimes that does mean change in our life. God isn't asking you to love ideal people, but real people. Can you accept that? Can you see that? Because I think your church experience will be a lot happier when you get hold of this. When you realize the people are just as flawed as you, the people need God's grace just as much as you, the people are on a journey just as much as you, and they need God's grace and acceptance. God's calling you to love real people, not ideal people. So how does that work out? Where will you continue to do that this week? Where will you continue to do that at home? I had to do that with my kids and learn, do you know what? I'm not going to keep saying no. I'm not going to build into their life that I'm a source of frustration. At work, where can you continue to accept people? Where can you build community? Where can you build relationship? Because do you know what? Society has shown us that probably loneliness is the number one problem. Do you realize that? People are incredibly lonely. They're looking for real, honest relationships. As a church, we can do that. Flawed at times, making mistakes at times, certainly. But we can give people community. We can give people that relationship. Challenge for you is, how are you going to do that this week? What do you need to do to be a person who loves real people in your life, not just the ideal person? Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, that we have to love real people. And that includes our children. Even when they're cranky and we're cranky, even when they frustrate us, and even at times when we frustrate them, God, you're calling us to real community, real life. Father, I pray that you'll help us be a church where we can be real, where we can be honest, where we can love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.